I was slightly afraid. Nick's a big fan of Eurovision Song Contest. And I was slightly concerned he was being inspired by last night's winner and bring his wife Maggie on skating across in front of us. Wasn't that just dreadful? Those of you who heard it. I only watched a little bit. Only the end. Only the result. We have an international occasion today. I don't know if you know, but Alex Salmon, who is in sort of boss man up north of the border in Scotland, is wanting to untie Scotland from England and float it off and go and join the Norway or somewhere. And so before they do that and it becomes a problem to get our Scottish friends to visit us, I've invited Jamie and Linda Waters to come and minister to us today. And they've been with us all weekend, as you heard from Sally, and also training some of our leaders on Friday night. They brought with them some friends, Johnny, John, Stephen, Andrew, and Julianne, who are in the middle there. And they maybe will be praying for you later on. Jamie and Linda pastor the Glasgow West End. Is that right? West End Vineyard. And they'll tell you a little bit about that when he shares. We've sort of known each other for about 15 years now in Vineyard circles and just got to know them better and better over recent years and really enjoy their friendship and wisdom and counsel. They're true Vineyard people. You can relax. You'll get 100% Vineyard from them. So I just want to invite you to give Jamie a warm Yorkshire welcome as he shares with us this morning.
Good morning. Is this fantastic, wonderful? We've had an absolutely amazing blast with you guys, and it's really just excited us. I'm getting feedback here, is that okay? It's exciting just to see what God's doing with you, just seeing round about Leeds, you know, the types of things that God's doing, and just the way he was stirring each one of you as we went out into the streets, you know, yesterday. We've seen quite a lot of things happen yesterday. We've seen salvations. We've seen people fully healed. We've seen people partially healed. We've seen people touched just by the love of God, you know, and it was just amazing just to see the church in action and actually doing stuff like that. So before we do anything else, what I'd like you to do is to ask you to stand just now, okay? You felt the presence of God there a minute ago, and one of my guys, you just come up and he was talking to me. I mean, the Lord's going to release compassion on us today. I think we're going to get a bit of his heart this morning. The Bible says, you know, that something actually happens when God's word is read over God's people. And so I want to do that with you today. So I'd like you just to get in a position where you're comfortable that you can receive as we read the scriptures over you. Lord, we felt your passion. But arise and shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you, and his glory is over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble, and they come to you. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters are carried on the arm. Father, we pray, Lord, that your church would make an impact. We pray for the Wharfdale Vineyard, Lord. We ask that you continue to grow it, you continue to multiply it, you continue to touch people's lives through it, Lord, that they would be a community of compassion and love, power, authority, and anointing. And Lord, just release your kingdom to them now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Please sit. I want to talk to you today about evangelism. I know sometimes that has a bad word, but basically it's about releasing God's love, you know, to people. Charles Spurgeon first defined it, or I like this definition. He said, it's one beggar telling another beggar where to get bread. And you know, our nation is very, very hungry for what you guys have. Our nation is hungry spiritually. But because people have this negative perception, you know, of church, they don't see church as a place to get that, you know, hunger satisfied. And so there's a kind of perception barrier that people face. I believe it's our job as Christians to address that perception and to introduce them to the one who can actually satisfy that hunger. Now, we just don't want this to be theory this morning. You know, the best translation of God's Word isn't just from Greek, you know, to Hebrew, to English. The best translation of God's Word is really to translate it into life. So we want to whet your appetites this morning. We want to, you know, share some stories. We want to look at some scripture, you know, that and share some of our experiences practically with you. Because when I look around Leeds, you know, it's very similar to Glasgow. In fact, it's very similar to most cities that we visit. And we see communities out there in pain, out there who are desperate for what you guys have actually got. Because the Lord has given you so, so much. And I believe that if you consistently get out into the streets and also out into your communities, you know, in your workplaces, you will find people just opening up to you. You may not know that every time that you come before them, it's like light before them. As you start to walk towards them, in many ways, it's God that is with you, you know, is walking towards them. And if you meet with them, you'll find that they will open up and share their lives with you. But here's a very profound thing. You'll only find that they'll open up and share their pain if you're there. I know it's very profound, but they'll only do it if they're there. And some of you guys yesterday, you were out and you were talking with people, and this is complete strangers, and they're opening up and sharing their life with you. Some of the most intimate details that was making them vulnerable, you know, and yet there was something within you that they said, you know, I feel safe. This person has got hope. This person is like light shining in the darkness of my life. And they start to tell you about it. And we need to do that more and more. Could I have the next slide up, please? That'd be great. Someone once said the meeting place should be the training place for the marketplace. So today in this meeting place, I want to raise the profile of using your spiritual gifts and how they're meant to be used in the marketplace. My goal today is to hopefully cause you and I to kind of look at the kingdom of God, you know, spiritual gifts, healings, etc., signs and wonders and prophecy afresh, and to look at it as one of God's ways. It's not the only way that you'd have us use them to reach actually people. And what we've discovered is, and I was talking to John's brother, Alan Scott, who's been doing this, you know, since forever, it kind of feels, but they're collating statistics. And what they're finding is 9 out of 10 people that they engage with in the streets are actually healed. It's quite a high statistic, but they're finding that probably, I think it's maybe like 4 out of 10 in the church kind of setting. And that, I think, gives us an indicator of where healing should be. It's great to pray for each other in the church. That's fantastic. Again, it's a training place. But we see God turning up so much more as we take it out onto the streets. So how did Jesus and the disciples do it? Well, as I looked at the Gospels, I found that very often Jesus would, you know, first meet a need, and then he'd communicate the good news, or vice versa. And what you find is people would often get saved. Jesus seemed to either preach the word and then demonstrate the word by the healings and miracles, or heal and then preach. And I believe that he wants us to do the same. You see, in the UK, I found it is the exception where we find lots of people, you know, filling into churches that have got saved. You know, and I've looked at some very good, solid, strong, you know, evangelical churches, but very few of them are actually winning the Lord. Yet when we go to the third world, when we go to Africa and ministry trips like that, what we find is the churches are growing leaps and bounds through conversions. And I've asked myself the question, why? And the reason that they keep, you know, the statistics that they tell me, it's because they're out going out and doing the stuff of the book. They're healing people. It's amazing. It's changing, you know, communities, and people are getting saved through signs and wonders and God doing miraculous things. There are people, as far as I can see, that are actually living out the book, and it's affecting the people groups in their country. I want to go to the next slide just now. I don't know if you can see this very clearly. This is a guy, Mark Marks. Any of you guys ever seen like a limb grow? A few of you. If you haven't seen it and you want to see it, it's on YouTube now. Power of technology, just type in Mark Marks. I think it's a lady, Frances, you know, from the BBC, is it? She works for, and she's had a bad skiing accident, and she gets damaged. But what the guys are doing out in Coleraine is they're actually taking this out to the streets, and now the media have caught hold of this, the press have caught hold of it, and they're actually documenting the healings, you know, and it's just phenomenal. If you can type in YouTube, Mark Marks, and you'll see actually, you know, some miracles actually happening. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And what they're doing is they're being witnesses. The power of God's coming. You know, I think now it's documented since last November, and I shared this story with you, that they've had 9 cancers healed in the church, and that's the medical profession that's actually verifying that. I believe that every presentation of the gospel has the potential of winning someone to the Lord, but I believe that there are certain presentations that are specifically anointed that will give you a greater and immediate access to the individual. See, it's not that program ministry is wrong. It is. It's valid. You know, we need to be doing program ministry. That's necessary. Do you know, but when you couple that up with God's kingdom and the power, do you know, then sometimes you have a greater access to that person. There's another slide that we bring up just now. You may have be familiar with this. It's a Charles Ingalls kind of scale, and this documents the process of someone who doesn't know God at all, and all the different steps, you know, that it, and or encounters with Christians, you know, or God, that it takes for someone to get to the point where they make a decision. So you start at -8, and then they get to -1, and there's repentance and faith to Christ, and then become a new creature, and then it's post-decision evaluation, blah, blah, blah. Now, that was done decades ago. What they reckon now is instead of 8 steps for someone coming to the point to make a decision for Christ, it's at least 32 steps with a genuine Christian, a genuine, you know, encounter with God. So in many respects, our nation is more skeptical of it. In many respects, there's a lot more work. You know, the things that we did back then won't actually work for us to a great degree today. I've seen, as we've worked out in the streets, I've seen, you know, when God's kingdom comes, you know, going from -8 to what? +4 in one easy step. We had a guy, Raymond, at church. Raymond's, his sister was coming to our church. He's in the army. He's been in Iraq. He's seen a lot of horrible things in life. And he's been around church and around Christians for about eight years. And he's specifically come to church for 2 years solid. And it took us 2 years to get him to go from -3 to -2. 2 years of Christians constantly kind of, you know, with him, and etc. And he did. He came through that process, but it was a 2-year period. We had we were doing a healing thing in the church one night, and we had a guy, we'd Mark actually it was, and this girl got dramatically healed. This girl was a geologist. She had had an accident. Her spine, there was 2 discs that were actually fused. She had to go in for an operation and get one of the discs actually removed. So she went, mum and dad, sold a house and got a private operation because the waiting list in the NHS was so long. And she was in such agony. She couldn't bend, couldn't do her job, couldn't function. And she honestly walked like John Wayne. You know, that's how bad it was, you know. And she was just in terrible pain. So she got the operation. But when she was in the hospital, they said to her, "So Caroline, look, you've got an imbalance in your hips. You've got a twist. So what we're going to have to do is give you like a filler for inside your shoe, and that will address the balance and take the pressure off your spine." So that was fine. So she was going to go and get that fitted on the Monday. She came to church on the Sunday. Mark had done, you know, a healing meeting, you know, there. He said to the congregation, you know, "I think someone here's got a leg shorter than the other." And I went, "Oh my goodness, what's he going to do?" And then he turned around and he said, "Has anyone, do you know, got a leg shortener?" And Caroline says, "Yeah, me. It's been diagnosed. It's been measured. I've got a build-up shoe getting made for me, you know, on Monday." And he said, "Well, could we pray for you?" And I thought, that's cool. You know, that's okay. And she said, "Yeah." So she comes out. And then he done this. He said, "Guys, if any of you want to see this leg grow," and I'm going, "Oh no, this is going to be so embarrassing if this doesn't work, you know." And so they get them out, and sure enough, they pray for Caroline, and her leg grows, you know, the pain goes away in her back. She goes to the doctors, and they're like, "Oh, you must have taken the wrong measurements," you know, and they go and check all the records, and they verify that, no, this has actually happened. Now, unknown to me at that time, there was a girl who came to church for the first time, and she was a university student. She was the most ardent atheist on campus, and she came with her friends because they'd been asking her to come to church, and they said, "I'm going to go, and I'm just going to annoy everybody there, because this God thing's absolutely rubbish, absolutely rubbish." Well, she was sitting there, and she seen Caroline, and she was one of the people right out the front to see Caroline's leg grow. And when I looked at the kid, you know, this girl afterwards, she was just like this. And she's walking about in a daze, you know. And I said to her, I said, "Why did you come to church?" She said, "I came to church to disrupt it. I came to church just to slag off my friends and say, God's not real, he's dead, he's not alive, and he doesn't do anything today." And I said, so how do you feel now? She says, I saw, so now I believe. And they led her to the Lord that night. One instant. So one person, it took 2 years. Another person seen the power of God, and they became a Christian instantly. When people encounter the power of God, it actually changes them. Acts 2 is a form of a power encounter. 120 people in an upper room, a violent wind comes, something that looks like tongues of fire, people speak in tongues that was not their own, but it was understood by others. Do you know, and these people were regarded, these Galileans were regarded as uneducated. Peter explains what's going on. He talks about the Joel prophecy, and 3,000 people become Christians in one day. And I want to show you a biblical basis for that as we look at some various texts and some of our experiences as we look at evangelism with power. There's three subcategories to using the tools in the marketplace or for power encounters or power evangelism. The first thing is the human predicament. And if you've got a Bible, could you turn to John's Gospel, chapter 4, and we'll go through this very quickly. We'll pick it up at verse 43. After the 2 days he left for Galilee, it's talking about Jesus here. Now, Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. And when he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, for they also had been there. Once more, he visited Canaan in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and he begged him to come and heal his son who was close to death. Now here's the human predicament. Someone in the family is sick. You know, my child is sick. There's nothing more powerful, nothing more stringent, nothing more motivating as a parent when a loved one, especially a child, is actually, you know, sick. So this man evidently came to Jesus. He's motivated. He had heard of Jesus' his reputation. He had some idea of what to expect, and he came to him begging him to heal his son who's close to death. Verse 49, the royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus replied, you may go. Your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word. That's so important. The man took Jesus at his word. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that the boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, the fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour. Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. And here's the important bit. So he and all his household believed. A healing occurs. A whole household is converted as a result of power ministry, power evangelism. One person is touched, and as a result, a whole family comes to Christ. Let me give you another paper illustration, if you could put this up. This is a lady in Glasgow. I know it sounds so bad, doesn't it? But I do have the full kind of paper thing here. Dodgy window cleaners in Glasgow. Her name's Norma, okay? Now, Norma and her husband have been married for several years. They've got a baker shop down in Newlands, and they can't have any kids. Do you know, she's had 4 IVF treatments. They can't conceive any children, and it's breaking her heart. It's tearing their marriage apart. It's putting pressure on it. And I just want to read, you know, the expert, the excerpt here, because the writing's too little there. She said, I thought this was it. I'm never going through this again. Norma pauses to wipe baby Alex's chin. I was so down at this point, it was eating me up. And then one day, Jim was there at the door telling me he believed that God had brought him to ask if it was okay. Now, Jim's her window cleaner, okay? God had brought him there to ask me if I was okay. Not as taken aback as I might have been, because Jim, a born-again Christian, had discussed the Bible with her on his cleaning visits. Norma opened her heart and told him she and Stephen had been trying for 6 years for a baby. He put his hand on her head and prayed for her, and she sobbed like a baby. And then he said, Norma, I can almost guarantee you're going to fall pregnant very, very soon. I feel God saying this. It smacks of old type biblical prophecies, not quite what you would expect in the suburbs of South Park Village in Darnley, where the Irvins were living at the time. And to be honest, most of us would pay him off for good if the window cleaner started prophesying like the angel Gabriel. But it came to pass as it was foretold, resulting in Amy, a happy, healthy, beautiful 9-pound baby with her daddy's eyes. For good measure, the window cleaner's wife was pregnant the next month. They'd been trying in vain for 13 years. It was so strange, says Norma with massive understatement. God's got an amazing way of working in people's lives. How else do you explain that? You could say a lot has happened since then. So she's got, you know, four more children. But her children aren't the only miracle. Norma was living with a ticking time bomb. At the age of 18, with her life, she had a, let me see if I can pronounce this. She was a model, okay? And she was diagnosed with a growth in her brain called arteriovenous malformation. Is that medical? That's the one. The exact. Anyway, she became a Christian. She gets healed as well. Again, one man, human predicament. God speaks to him, goes, risks everything, embarrassing, you know, prays for her. They get pregnant, eventually become Christians, you know, through, you know, God answering their prayer, and also gets healed of this ticking time bomb that could have actually killed her at any time. Now let's look at Jesus' followers doing this in Acts chapter 9, verse 32. To 38. As Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the saints in Lydia. And there he found a man named Ananias, a paralytic who'd been bedridden for years. Ananias, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up, tidy up your mat. And immediately Ananias got up. And all those who lived in Lydia and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Could you go to the next slide? Oh, you've done it. Cool. Let's look at the story of Ananias' healing first. First of all, it's important to recognize that Ananias had been bedridden for 8 years. You may not be aware of this, but nearly every major healing in the New Testament is a healing of a chronic condition. There are some summary texts, but the individual accounts tend to be of really a chronic conditions. And it's important to note that Jesus is in the business of healing people who have had conditions over long periods of time. And the reason that I'm saying this to you this morning is as you get into praying for the sick, you're going to come across conditions in people that you're going to think, man, this is a hard one. I mean, how many of you guys were with me yesterday where all the people in the wheelchairs went, this is a hard one, didn't we? You know, you could just kind of go, ah. Oh. But you know, I want you to know this. It's not hard for Jesus. It's only hard for us, but we can't heal anyone, can we, except through Jesus. So here's Peter. He walks over to Ananias. He says to him, Ananias, Jesus Christ heals you. Pick up your mat and walk. And all he's doing is what he's seen Jesus do in Matthew chapter 9. He's just following what Jesus did. And look at the results. All those who lived in Lydia and Sharon turned to, you know, saw him and turned to the Lord. Two whole villages converted and turned to the Lord because of the healing of one man. Now, those guys could have went and done door-to-door. They could have done servant evangelism. There's nothing kind of wrong with that. You know, but sometimes you've got to be open to God just breaking in and giving us that access that's going to have such an amazing, amazing effect. I was asked to go and teach at the Church of Scotland, which would be the equivalent of the Anglican Church, you know, as the national church here in England. And they were looking at, do we incorporate healing in our services? And so he asked an Anglican bishop to come, a Canon John Gunston, who wrote a book called A Time to Heal. So he was asked to talk, and I was asked to talk and give, you know, kind of Vineyard's perspective on it. And so I turned up and I said, so what do you want me to do? He said, teach on healing. He says, fantastic, okay, so we'll teach it and we do it. And they went, do it? What do you mean, do it? I said, well, why don't we teach it and then we do it? No. We're just debating whether God still does that kind of stuff today. And I'm thinking, dude, if you watch them do it, then you kind of, you know, but... And I said, so I'm not allowed to pray for it? No, you're not allowed to pray for anyone. I'm saying, but what if they ask me? No, you're not allowed to pray for someone. But what if they kind of get me to the side? No, you're not allowed to pray for anyone. And I thought, but what's the point of teaching something that you're not going to do? It just seems kind of illogical. And they said, well, okay, what will grant you, Jamie? Only if someone approaches you and you cannot goad them to, you know, do this. And they gave me these kind of like rules that I wasn't allowed to do, and that's fine. I go and I'm doing my kind of seminar and I'm teaching. I'm going, Lord, I know you want to heal people. I can hear you saying it, Lord. I know you want to heal people. And I finish my seminar and I'm not allowed to make an appeal or anything. And so they get up and they get out and accept this one guy and his friend. And he comes up to me and he's like, Jamie, I believe this stuff. Could you pray for me? And I was like, yes. You know, I was like, yeah, sure. Do you know, and I thought, why don't you go and get some, his friend, why don't you go and get some people just to come in? Because I thought, I'm going to get, you know, in trouble for this, you know. So we get, and I said, what's wrong with you? And he said, my ankle is fused to my leg. I've never been able to flex my ankle. So I walk, I throw my leg out like this. This is the way I walk all the time. And it's like fused all the way down from my kneecap. He said, so I threw it. He said, so I've never been able to run. I said, well, how long have you had this? He said, oh, since I was a child. I said, you've never been able to run? He said, no, I've never been able to run. And he said, I'm always last in because I block the passageways up, and I'm always last out, you know, so that I don't, again block passageways up, and I'm a minister, and, you know, it's getting harder as I'm getting older. Jamie, would you pray for me? And I'm going, boy, this is a hard one. This is a hard one. But then I remembered it's not hard for Jesus. And so we got some people in, and we just prayed. And I think we got as far as come hope. And it just went, and it moved. And he moved it, and it's moving, and he's like, wow, look at this. And do you know, I'm like gobsmacked, thinking I'm going to get in so much trouble for this, you know. And it's fine, and I met him the next day, and I said, so how's your ankle? And he went, oh, I'm in agony. I went, oh, no. And he said, no, don't worry. He said, I went out for a 4-mile walk, do you know. And I'm like, dude, you could have taken it easier. And he's going, no, no. And do you know, he kept in contact with me, and he said, do you know what, Jamie? People from round about my community are getting saved because they're coming to see the crippled pastor who can now walk. Again, God touches one life and it impacts his community. And you know, I don't have time, but I could tell you stories, guys, where we've been praying for the sick and we've lost. People have died, but yet we've won because it's had an amazing impact, you know, on people as a church. It's just demonstrated love and willingness to actually go and, you know, meet with people who have needs. Can you see the relationship that I'm trying to establish between healing and, in one case, a paralytic and the impact it has in the community? You see the work of the Holy Spirit drawing and wooing people and causing things to happen. This is healing in the streets. Second category, and I'll be a lot quicker with that, is the divine appointment. This is where God encounters a group, you know, or individuals, you know, through spiritual gifts or spiritual phenomena. Luke chapter 19, verse 2 is the story about Zacchaeus, and he's a chief tax collector, and he's wealthy, and you've got to understand, tax collectors were not popular, you know, people in those days, because they would purchase a franchise for Rome, and they'd actually take more money than they were due. So Jesus, you know, he's coming into this town, and we'll pick it up with verse 3. So Zacchaeus has climbed this tree. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead, climbed a sycamore tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. And it's one thing to be wealthy. It's another. Do you know, if you're a kind of wee guy and you're a kind of tax collector, you're not going to draw attention to yourself if everybody hates you. But this guy climbs a tree and Jesus sees him. Actually sees him. Verse 5, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. And I think Jesus is operating in the word of knowledge. How does he know who Zacchaeus is? But he calls him down and he asks him, you know, can I come home with you and have lunch? You know, and so Zacchaeus, to use a theological term, he's absolutely blown away by this. You've got to understand the cultural setting here. First of all, Jesus is using the guy's name. There's nothing more, you know, intimate in that culture, more precious than to be identified by your name. Secondly, Jesus is befriending him in front of a crowd who you'll see in a moment or two. Their attitude's pretty negative towards this thing. And the third thing, he's inviting himself to the guy's house. What an honor. What a privilege to have a rabbi come. And I don't know what the condition of Zacchaeus' heart was when he went up the tree, but when he comes down the tree, he's a completely different man. And in verse 6 it says, so he came down and at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he's going to be the guest of a sinner. Don't you, religious people, they always get really upset, don't they, when, you know, a sinner kind of gets saved here. But in verse 8 it says, but Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back 4 times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to his house, because this man too is a son of Abraham, and the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. You have here a divine appointment. Zacchaeus didn't get up and think, you know, hey, I'll get up today and get saved. You know, I'm a tax collector. What I'll do is I'll climb up a tree. I'll look really stupid in front of everybody. Jesus will have mercy on me. Call my name, I'll come down, then I'll give all my money away. That was not in his agenda, you know, for that day. He didn't think that. All he wanted to do was see Jesus. But you know something? It's a mistake to want to see Jesus and not want to get saved. I think when you see him, there's something compels you to get saved. A divine appointment. Another divine appointment is when you see Jesus operating the word of knowledge, and that's the account of the woman at the well. I'll paraphrase the story. Jesus encounters a Samaritan woman at the well, engages her in a dialogue concerning some water, uses that as a reference point to explain some spiritual things as it relates to water, and at a given point in the dialogue, he speaks to her about her personal problems. The woman said to him, "Give me this water so that I won't get thirsty again and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said, "That's true. In fact, you've had five husbands, and the man that you live with now is not your husband." "What you have just said is quite true," she said. "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet." John talked about that yesterday. Jesus, again, here has a word of knowledge, something that is revealed to him by the Spirit of God. And as you start to step out in evangelism, you can expect God to give you words of knowledge, you know, spiritual insight to what's happening, people. You just need to exercise it. Sometimes it will accelerate your ministry. Sometimes it will cut through all the rubbish that people, all the barriers and pretentiousness that people put, you know, in front of you. I can remember a couple came to our house and saying, "Look, our marriage is in trouble. You know, can we get some counseling?" And I'm sitting there with them and I felt God starting to speak to me. And I'm thinking, there's something not quite right here. And the lady, to be quite honest with you, although she was the one initiated to help, what I felt the Lord was saying, she's, you know, still in an adulterous relationship and she is not willing to give the person up. And so it's kind of hard when you're in a counsel situation. How do you say that? You know, how do you know, pastorally, you know, counsel that? So I'm asking her, I'm saying, "So can you tell me who the chap was that you were having an affair with?" And her husband's sitting there and she said, no, you wouldn't know him. And I felt the Lord say, "She's lying." I'm going, "Okay." I'm saying, "So," and so we talk a wee bit more. And I'm saying, "So can you just tell me who the guy is?" And she went, no, you wouldn't know him. Don't worry about it. It's all over now. It's finished, you know. And I felt the Lord saying, "She's lying." I said, and I asked her a third time and she wouldn't tell me. And so I'm sitting there and then the Lord gave me the person's name. I said, "Well, can I tell you who I think it is? You know, I think it's," and I said the name, and she went white. I mean, she fell off the settee almost, you know. She's like, "How did you know?" I'm saying, "Because God told me." And I said, "And he's also telling me you're not prepared to give him up. So what are we doing here? You know, what is this, you know?" And what that done was allow me to go in a scale of, you know, kind of counseling and getting to the root cause, you know, in an instant, because God had given us a word of knowledge. And you can expect that. Now, I've not seen that many times in my life, because I did actually see the name, you know, of the person. I've only seen that actually once in my ministry. But as you open yourself up to God giving you words of knowledge and divine appointments, it just cuts right through things, really gets to the root thing. Okay, let me move. How are we doing for time? A couple of minutes? Okay. Seriously? Okay. Okay. What did I do here? Okay. See, as you start to go on, you read like the fourth chapter, you know, and you see Jesus, you know, just the lady goes back to this village, you know, she tells the whole village, and what you find is the whole village come to Jesus. There's a mini revival actually breaks loose from that. I get story after story after story that I could tell you, do you know, where God, when we've done ministry, and John was with us in South Africa, and we get the opportunity to go to a place which is supposed to be the most violent place on earth, in Johannesburg, called Hillbro, where you just don't go if you're white. Even the Alsatians go about in gangs for protection, you know. It's like, you know, it really is. It's a tough place, you know. And we were there, and we felt God telling us to go there, and this pastor took us in, and I think we've seen about 30-odd people saved. You know, we've seen people, angry Nigerians, come, "White, what you white guys doing in our street?" sort of thing. Seen them angry coming up to the team, and as they get there, they're changed, their demeanor changes, they're open, the guys are praying for them. We were washing their feet in the street, you know. Some guys had ulcerated legs, flesh is growing back, you know, as we're doing it. They're telling other people are coming to see it, you know, and it was just an amazing. I'm thinking, John was saying, we could plant a church here, you know, tonight. The power of God's just happening. Yet three streets away, four people get shot down. Two streets away, two girls are getting raped, and yet the kingdom is breaking in, you know, in this environment. Again, the power of God. And the last thing that I would go, and I'm just going to cut to this, is always expect, you know, God's power to turn up and maybe clash with the power of the enemy. You know, you see this with Paul in the proconsul, you know, the whole story, you know, one guy trying to keep another guy from hearing Do you know the message of the gospel? And then Paul gone, you know, dude, you're blind, you know, and it blinds them, you know. So I don't say go around blinding people, okay? But, you know, you see times when you just know there's some opposition towards it, and as you know, open yourself up to God, God's power comes and it prevails in that situation, and the kingdom of darkness is pushed further and further and further back. So I've still got half a sermon to teach, but I'm not going to. Because I think it's time for God. Because I could rabbit on, you know, for ages and ages and ages. But I think it's more important that we tune into what he's doing. Do you agree? Cool. So why don't we stand? Cool. Could I have our team up? It's been a real pleasure, you know, ministering with you. These guys, I just love them to bits. Come on up, Wanda. They're fantastic guys. And what we just want to wait, if you're just a visitor here, we're just going to wait on the Holy Spirit. God's here. You felt his passion as we were worshiping, as we were asking for his glory to come. You could feel him here. And I think he wants to release his compassion upon us, his anointing. But you know, we stop at the anointing. What we need to be asking, saying, Lord, we want more than your anointing. We want, Father, your authority. And with your authority, Lord, we want your power. We want to see your kingdom come. Would you use us? So let's pray and invite him. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your presence. We honor and we glorify you, Lord. We ask, Father, that you would anoint this congregation, Lord, to just do the kingdom stuff, to release signs and wonders upon them, Lord, that, Father, healing would be an everyday occurrence. Evangelism and salvation would be an everyday occurrence, Lord. A place where people's lives would be changed, Father. We thank you for what you're already sown here, Lord. We thank you for the way you're growing it and you're developing it, Lord. And just, Lord, just give them faith just to see just how big this can become as you advance the kingdom. So, Father, we pray for your anointing. We pray, Father, for your authority. And we ask for your power, Lord. But, Lord, let it be your love. Let it be your love, Father, that motivates us.